John admit his errors this morning, that he makes mistakes, and, you know, preachers don't make mistakes up here at Platform, do they? I don't, you know, I'm kidding. It's good to see you all this morning, and this morning we're going to be in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 16, if you would like to turn there. And we're going to do a character study this morning and again tonight on the prophet Elijah. And this is Elijah's one of the most interesting men in the scriptures. He is he's generally known as a bold and fearless witness for the Lord. He was one of God's prophets who came at a time when the nation of Israel needed him the most. And God raised this man up to speak to the nation. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, we want to set the stage for Elijah, starting reading in verse 29 about the king who was the king of Israel at this time. Let's start reading in 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In this particular passage, we see that Ahab began his reign. And, you know, if we were living in Israel at that time, we would probably be hoping that we would have a good king, an obedient king. But in this particular case, Ahab was one of the most evil and wicked kings in the history of the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 30 and 31 that Ahab walked in evil. He walked in evil. One of the things that he did, he married a Phoenician princess by the name of Jezebel. The Sidonians were also the Phoenician people. Jezebel was the daughter of the king. And Ahab married her in violation of the Old Testament law of any Jew marrying a Gentile. He also worshipped and served the false god Baal. He built a temple for Baal in Samaria. He made a grove. Now, a grove is a wooden image of a female god. The female god was called Asherah. And he provoked the Lord to anger. In verse 33, we see that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That this describes how evil and corrupt and how wicked this man was. And we have to understand that the king of Israel during this time was not only a political and military leader, he was also the spiritual leader of his people. And as the spiritual leader of his people, Ahab influenced his people to worship idols. The people of Israel turned their backs on God. They refused to obey the commandments of the Lord in the Old Testament. They made idols to false gods. If you can imagine coming in here to Northgate Chapel, we're having a wooden statue here of a god. We fall down on our knees and worship this statue as our God. We come up here and put flowers on it. We put offerings of money on it. We have special priests who lead in worship of this statue, this idol. Can you imagine such a thing here at Northgate Chapel? That's exactly what the nation of Israel was engaged in. That's why the Lord God was angry. He was angry at his people. And Ahab, of course, was responsible. He was the main cause of the people engaging in this idolatrous worship. And Ahab didn't care. He was a man who was so corrupt in his heart and so wicked that he could care less about the Lord God of Israel and obeying him. He could care less about the impression or the leadership that he showed the people of Israel in worshiping Baal and not the Lord. So we see here in Israel that the nation of Israel was in a very serious, critical time in its history. And in chapter 17, we read in verse 1, well, before we get to verse 1, you know, God noticed all these things. God was angry with the nation of people. But, you know, God is not going to sit idly by and allow his people, whom he loved, to descend into more wickedness and more evil. And it's interesting to note that, you know, when I was thinking in preparation for this message that, you know, when God wants change or he wants some work done for him, that he raises up certain ones of his people to accomplish that work. Have you ever noticed that? Elijah just didn't come along as a coincidence. Elijah was not an accident. He was not fate. This was a plan by God to raise up a specific man at a specific time in the nation of Israel's history and to lead the people back to God. That was the Lord's intention here. But in chapter 17, verse 1, it reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." First of all, we see in verse 1, Elijah mentioned the Lord God liveth. You know, God was not dead in Israel. Most of the people of Israel thought he might be dead, that he might be silent, that God has kept his mouth shut, that he wasn't going to bother them. But God was alive in Israel, brother, sister in Christ. He was alive. And he also said in verse 1, Elijah said, "Before whom I stand, before whom I stand." You know, Elijah had a personal relationship with the Lord God of Israel. You and I this morning, when we call ourselves Christians, one of the things that makes us unique as a Christian is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Elijah had a personal relationship with the Lord God of Israel. Elijah was specially chosen and specially commissioned by God to do a specific work for God. And we see also in verse 1 that Elijah told Ahab, he said, there's not going to be any rain in Israel unless it's permitted by Elijah. And God gave Elijah this authority. Now, we understand that, you know, Elijah doesn't make rain. God does that. But according to Elijah and the authority that God had given him, there will be no rain in Israel except by his command, Elijah's command, you see. And we see in chapter 17, verse 1, that Elijah confronts Ahab, this wicked, evil man, and he pronounced the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. And one of the judgment is that it was not going to rain a drop in Israel until Elijah says it was going to happen. And we read later on that it didn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And we'll talk about that more later. Now, after this, after chapter 17, verse 1, no one heard from Elijah for 3 years. For 3 years, he was silent. He went to the brook Cherith. The Lord provided for him at that brook. He went to the city of Zarephath. He met a widow there and her son, and he stayed with them for a while. But during this time, there wasn't one drop of rain in Israel for 3 years. And you know, I was thinking about that. Suppose it didn't rain in Durham for 3 years, starting now. You know, the next drop of rain we get would be in March 2010. Can you imagine such a thing? If it didn't rain here in this area, say in the Raleigh-Durham-Chapel Hill area for 3 years, this whole area would dry up. We wouldn't have a water supply anymore. And I would imagine we'd have to move or die of thirst. But the nation of Israel didn't have a drop of rain for 3 years. And if you can imagine that no crops grew, the livestock was going to die because the livestock were fed by the crops. So the people didn't have enough to eat, and we see later on that a severe famine developed in the nation of Israel because of the drought, because of the no rain. And things were looking bad. Things were looking bad for the nation of Israel. People were hurting. They were suffering. And they were suffering for a reason. We must understand that God was trying to bring his people back. We'll talk about that in a few more minutes. But during this time, after Elijah confronted Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, we don't hear from Elijah for 3 years. And that brings us to chapter 18. Let's go to chapter 18. And it's interesting, in chapter 18, Elijah was a faithful prophet. And there's no doubt about that in chapter 18. We're going to read tonight, and if you come back tonight, we'll read the second half of the story of Elijah's life, which is not as pleasant as the first half. But in chapter 18, we read that Elijah was a faithful prophet, and one of the reasons he was is because he had a readiness to obey. He had a readiness to obey God. And chapter 18, verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." And we see that in these first two verses of chapter 18, that God told Elijah, go and show yourself to King Ahab. Go to King Ahab. Elijah obeyed the command of God. You know, in this particular case, this case here, Elijah was not a reluctant prophet. He was not like a Jonah, who went in the opposite direction. Elijah obeyed God. He had a readiness to obey. And he confronted Ahab, and he told him exactly what was going to happen. And like I said, in verse 2, there was a sore famine or a severe famine in Samaria during this time. But we see that Elijah did obey God. When God gave Elijah Elijah was God's man. God gave Elijah a command. Elijah obeyed that command. That's a good example for us, isn't it? If we see something in the Word of God, should we not obey that Word that we see? Elijah was such a man. He had a readiness to obey. Another thing that Elijah, that made him a faithful prophet, was he had a boldness to rebuke. A boldness to rebuke. Let's look at chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. We'll start reading at verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Interesting what Ahab said. He said, when Elijah came into his presence, he said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? What Ahab was saying was, is that you, O troubler? It's interesting, to observe, if you haven't seen this, that the wicked people often try to point fingers at others rather than admit their own guilt. I guess you've noticed that, haven't you? In Ahab's perspective, it was Elijah's fault that it wouldn't rain in Israel. Well, the reason we haven't had any rain for 3 years, Elijah, it's your fault. You're the cause of that, because you said that we're not going to have any rain. It's all you, Elijah. It's your fault. You know, there are people today who would believe that. There are people out there who would agree with Ahab. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But the reason that Israel was having undergoing the wrath and judgment of God in this drought is because Ahab was leading the nation astray. He was leading them astray. That's why God sent Elijah, and that's why it didn't rain for 3 years. But the wicked don't want to admit that guilt and admit the fact that they have erred, they have sinned. They want to shift the blame. Ahab was shifting the blame, you see, to Elijah. And verse 18, Elijah laid it on the line. He didn't mince words. He didn't shrink back from confronting Ahab with the truth. You have forsaken the commandment of the Lord. Ahab had deliberately, presumptuously, without any remorse, led the nation of Israel in idolatry and wickedness and corruption. Elijah was bold. He was bold. He was a bold prophet in rebuking Ahab. Elijah had a boldness to rebuke. And we have to understand something that, you know, Elijah was taking a big chance here. Because Elijah knew that if he were to go to Ahab and rebuke him, that Ahab could have him executed. You know, Ahab could have him killed without any problem at all. Elijah knew that. But he was a bold and fearless man of God. Do you see that in this passage? That Elijah didn't hesitate to rebuke Ahab. Elijah was a man who was willing to take a stand for God. Willing to take a stand for God. How many of us here this morning, as believers in Jesus Christ, how many of us are willing to take a bold stand for God? To call sin, sin. To take a stand for righteousness. To speak out against wickedness. To tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving grace. For every man and woman. How many of us here this morning can be like Elijah, bold and fearless? That's something for us to think about, isn't it? Elijah was a man of God who knew no fear at this point in his life. So Elijah was had a boldness to rebuke. We also see that one of the things that made Elijah a faithful prophet is that he called for a decision. He called for a decision. Let's look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came down unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. You know, there was a total of 850 prophets of Baal in the Asherah. 850. That's a lot of prophets. For some false gods who don't exist. 450 of those prophets were from Baal. 400 were for the Asherah. And of course we read that Jezebel had sponsored these prophets. She had supported them and provided for them as the queen, as Ahab's wife. I was getting ready to say the queen of Israel. She's not known as that, but she is Ahab's wife. And, Elijah in verse 21, he asked the question. He gathered all the people there. He gathered all the nation of Israel together, came together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah asked the question, How long are you going to halt between two opinions? When will you come back to the Lord? How long will you act unrighteously and wickedly? Elijah called upon the people to make a decision. He challenged the people of Israel. How long is it going to be before you turn from your wicked, evil ways and turn back to the Lord God of Israel? Turn from your unrighteousness, your wickedness, your sin, and turn back to God. That's what Elijah wanted to know from the people of Israel. They answered him not a word. The people of Israel were still engaged in this wicked, evil practice of idolatry. And Elijah wanted them to come back to the Lord. You know, I think there's an application here for many of us, or maybe for some of us this morning. And that is that, you know, some of us have heard the gospel. We've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died for our sins on the cross. And by believing and trusting in Him, God will forgive all our sins and He will give us eternal life. You know, there are people out there who've heard that message for a long time, for years. but they still haven't come to that point in their lives where they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how long will it take for you to come to Christ and believe in Him? That's a blunt question, but it's a question that demands an answer. You know, if you're here this morning, I don't know everybody, your heart, but if you're here this morning and you've heard this message over and over and over and over again, the message that Christ died for our sins, and He wants to be your Savior, and you haven't made that decision yet to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I sincerely hope that you would this morning think about that. How long is it going to be before you make a decision for Jesus Christ? How long will it be before you come to the point in your life where you admit to God that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world? How long will it be? What will it take? Some of us need to answer that question this morning. But Elijah was telling the people of Israel that, how long are you going to halt between these two opinions, between following Baal and following the Lord God of Israel? So Elijah was faithful as a prophet in that he called for a decision. The fourth thing that made Elijah a faithful prophet is that he had a desire to put God to the test. Now, we're talking about a spiritual contest. We're not talking about putting God to the test in a wicked, evil type of way. But putting God to the test, put the Lord to the test, and put Baal to the test. Put them both to the test. And in verse 23, it says, "Let them therefore," and this is Elijah speaking in verse 23, "let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, as for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So we see that Elijah told the people of Israel, the prophets of Baal, let's have a contest here at Mount Carmel. You kill a bull, put some wood out there, put the bull on that wood, and we'll call, and I'll do the same thing, and you can pray to your God, and I'll pray to the Lord God, and whoever consumes that sacrifice, brings fire down from heaven, and consumes the sacrifice, let him be God. And the people said, okay, that's a good idea. Ahab apparently was going along with this. I imagine that Ahab thought that Baal was going to win this contest. What do you think? And probably many of the children of Israel thought that Baal was going to win this contest against Elijah because of their hardened evil heart. But anyway, the prophets of Baal, they took their bull in verse 26. They cut it up. They put it on the altar. And they started to pray to Baal. They started in the morning. They prayed to Baal. There was no answer to their prayers. They leaped on the altar. That word leaped means dance. They went up on top of the altar and started dancing around, which that was interesting. They didn't have any music, but you know, you don't need music to dance, do you? Music helps, though. But they danced around on the altar for a while, and nothing happened. And about noontime, Elijah said, "Well, listen, you better cry louder. I mean, he's a god, isn't he? Can't he hear you?" Maybe he's having a conversation, or maybe he's taking a trip, or maybe he's even taking a nap, and you got to go and, hey, Phil, wake up. Maybe you got to go and wake him up. See, Elijah knew who the real God was. You know, that's why he could say all these things and mock Baal. And we see that they cried, the prophets of Baal, they cried even more. And they took their knives and their swords and started cutting each other. They mutilated themselves. And blood was gushing all over the place. And they were a bloody mess. It was the biggest mess you probably ever want to see. 415 grown men cutting themselves, crying out to a non-existent God, and with blood spurting all over the place, all over themselves, and yes, what a mess. And we see that midday came about and nothing happened, and that the offering was still there, the bull was still on the altar, on that wood, with the wood there. And in verse 29 it says, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I guess Baal was taking a nap, and he couldn't be disturbed at this time. But we see that we're being humorous here, but it's interesting that these poor, pathetic, ungodly prophets, they were calling out to a false god in their prayer. And, you know, I believe that these men were sincere. I believe that these men, these 450 prophets of Baal, they thought that Baal was going to answer them. And they thought that Baal was more powerful than the Lord God. And they thought Baal was going to rain down fire on that sacrifice and blow it away. And they'll achieve a huge victory over this nut, Elijah, who was praying to the Lord God of Israel, whoever he is. You know, they thought, well, you know, Baal's going to, he's going to help us out. He's going to light up the sacrifice and it'll be all over, you see. So we see that Elijah, one of the things that made him a faithful prophet is that he had a desire to put God to the test. Another thing, another reason that Elijah was a faithful prophet is that he had a believing prayer. He had a believing prayer. Let's look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they said, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There's 4 aspects to this prayer that Elijah spoke in verses 36 and 37. First of all, he said, thou art God. You know, there's only one God in the world. The Hindus have millions of gods. There are people out there who worship all sorts of things as God. The trees, the moon, the stars, the rocks, animals. The people of Israel were worshiping a false god named Baal and a false deity, female deity named Asherah. But there's only one God. There's only one God. Elijah also said in his prayer, I am thy servant. Elijah was a servant of the one true living God. He also said that I have done all these at thy word. That Elijah was totally and completely obedient to the Lord God of Israel up to this point. That he had done everything that God wanted him to do. And he also said in his prayer that thou hast turned their heart back again. You know, brother, sister in Christ, God wanted his people to come back to him. God didn't want to destroy the nation of Israel. He wanted them to come back to Him. That's why our God is a merciful and gracious God. Could God have wiped out the nation of Israel in His anger? Certainly He could. But He didn't want to do that. He wanted His children, the people that He loved so much, He wanted them to come back to Him, to repent and confess their sins, and He would welcome them back with open arms. Welcome them back with open arms. And isn't that true for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we stray from Him, if we get off on a wrong track, if we have some unconfessed sin in our life, doesn't our Savior want us to come back to Him? But our hearts are so hardened by sin and so evil and so wicked that we don't want to do that. We want to go our own way and do our own thing and live our own lives apart from God. Yet God would have us to come back to Him, to fall down before Him, confess our sins to Him, and welcome him back. That's exactly what Elijah wanted to do. And Elijah followed the dictates of the Lord God. The fact that the Lord wanted the people of Israel to come back to Himself is a sign of God's mercy, His wonderful grace to His people. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, we understand that. We know what the grace of God is. We know what the mercy of God is, don't we? Because we've experienced that in our lives. The people of Israel were engaging in some wicked, corrupt, horrible, terrible practices. They were so horrible and so terrible that probably you and I wouldn't want to have anything to do with them, with the people. But God wanted to turn their hearts back to Him. That's what the Lord wants. And that's why He sent Elijah, His man, His prophet, to the people of Israel to turn their hearts back to God again. And the last thing, the sixth thing that makes Elijah such a faithful prophet is the fact he brought others to confession. He brought others to confession. Let's look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. So we see in verse 38 that the people saw the power of God. You know, this is an electrifying moment in the nation of Israel's history right here. They saw the very power of the living God. When God sent that fire down, it blew that sacrifice. It ignited the wood, the burnt offering. It burned up the water. It burned up all the dirt and the dust. Man, that thing was, it must have been hot. To do all that. But God answered Elijah's prayer, you see, and He sent that fire down and to prove that He was the only true God. Baal couldn't do that because Baal doesn't exist. And as an aside to this, let's remember who is lurking in the shadows here, who would love to lead the nation of Israel astray and get them involved in idol worship. And we know who that enemy is, don't we? We know that Satan was around probably. I imagine God, I'm conjecturing here, that God was restraining Satan during this time. The text doesn't say that, I'm just saying that. But that's possible. But we see that the people of Israel saw the very power of God when that fire fell upon that sacrifice and practically blew it up. That the people knew that that was God. That was the Lord God of Israel. And they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. He is God." Not Baal, not Asherah, but the Lord God, He is God. We will follow Him. We will repent of our sins. We will confess our guilt before God, and we will follow the Lord God of Israel. And that's exactly what they did. And Elijah took the 450 prophets of Baal, took them down to the brook Kishon, and he hacked them up. He executed them. And people will say, what, that's horrible. There's 450 guys. I mean, you know, I mean, they didn't do anything wrong. I mean, why are you going to execute them? Well, see, you have to understand, that God is a holy God, that God will not, let sin, get by, that the wrath and judgment of God will fall upon sin. And these people, these prophets were, some of the ones who were leading the people of Israel astray and away from God, and they deserved what they got. That sounds pretty tough, pretty harsh, but it's true. God had them executed because they were so wicked, their hearts were so hardened. Let me ask you this. If any of those prophets of Baal had repented of their sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this horrible life that I've been leading as a prophet of Baal, and please forgive me of my sins, and I want to be a follower of you. Do you think God would have forgiven them? Of course he would. Of course he would. Our God is merciful and gracious. If we call out to him for forgiveness, he will forgive. If we call out to him for restoration, he will restore. That's the kind of God that you and I follow and worship and serve, brother, sister in Christ. And this is the God, same God that he wanted the nation of Israel to come back to him. And they did. Thank God that they did. And I was thinking about, after I was reading this passage, you know, if that had been me, I probably would have had all the nation, I've had them all destroyed and done away with. And, you know, forget these people. They're so evil. They're wicked. But, you know, that's not how God thinks. God, the Lord doesn't think the same way, have our thoughts like, you know, he is merciful and gracious to us and to other people. He is far more patient with you and me than we deserve when we come right down to it. But the nation of Israel, when they saw the power of God, when they saw there's only one God in Israel, they repented, they turned back to the Lord God. And we see here that that God will forgive. If we're willing to ask him to forgive us, he will do that. If we go to God and ask him for salvation, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. You think God is going to say, oh, well, you know, I haven't got time for you today. God, the Lord will never do that. He wants to forgive us. He is longing to forgive you of your sins if you would only come to him. Only come to him. And I hope that if anybody here this morning hasn't made that decision for Christ, I hope you do that today. I hope you do that today. Well, our time is up. Let me go over these 6 points that made Elijah a faithful prophet. Number one, he had a readiness to obey. Number two, he had a boldness to rebuke. He called for a decision. He had a desire to put God to the test. He exercised believing prayer, and he brought others to confession. What a faithful man of God Elijah was. What a wonderful example he is for you and me today here this morning. And I hope you come back tonight, and we'll discuss the second half of Elijah's life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Father, we just pray this morning that you will be merciful to us, that if anyone here who hasn't made that decision to believe in you, that you would speak to their hearts, Father. And we thank you so much for the mercy and the grace that you've shown us, Lord. There are those of your people here this morning who are recipients of that wonderful grace and that mercy. We thank you so much for forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life, especially, Father, when we don't deserve it at all. Yes, you through your power and your grace would look down upon us and see us in our sin, and you would send a Savior to die for us. What a wonderful event and thing that is. And we just commit ourselves to you this morning, Father, praying that you will continue to work your will in our lives, that we would be obedient to you. And we pray for all these things in the name and for the sake and for the glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen. John has a closing hymn.